If you have your Bibles, you may have already been there as Ben was reading. You can turn there again as we'll be referring back and forth to Scripture today. If you're a guest, I want to welcome you. We are on a series on the life and times of Jesus Christ, and we are working our way chronologically through the New Testament, so thus we are moving back and forth between the Gospels according to timeline. We're going to follow this right on into the book of Acts, and right on into the book of Revelation, and a second coming, and if we're all lucky, none of us will be here to see it end. Wouldn't that be good? That we'll all hear the... I'd rather have Jesus preach Revelation anyway than me. Yeah. I think he knows more about what he was talking about than I do, so... Jesus now, as we left last week, as we are here in the book of Luke chapter 6, Jesus has been teaching through what we commonly know of as the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know those particularly on a mount, so I don't know where they got that from, but it is tradition, if you will. He has already touched upon several subjects thus far as he's giving this preaching message, but now he's going to move even faster through the issues that are before him. This way of teaching, this fast and disjointed way of teaching, this is common within the Jewish world, okay? It is a style of preaching, a Jewish style of preaching called shiraz, or stringing beads. And the idea behind this is the rabbis in that day had the idea that no preacher should linger any more than a few moments on a single topic. And if you look into Scripture, you go, I can see that. That Jesus then would be kind of teaching sometimes within that Jewish style. So if we visited the temple in that day, I think the format would have seemed rather rapid for us Midwestern Americans. I mean, it's kind of our way to take a subject and unpack the idea, expand on it to great depth, and frankly, we sometimes kind of talk it to death, don't we? It's certainly me. I couldn't help but think that I don't think I would be invited back to preach again after my first pulpit fell there. So they'd be like, aren't they all sleeping in the back rows? So Jesus now begins this section by quoting what is one of the favorite weapons of entrenched rebels. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. That may be the most well-known verse in all the Bible, and it seems that there is as many non-Christians that know that verse as Christians. It is a statement that is so often used as a one-size-fits-all tool to silence all criticism. Now, there are a lot of folks out there this morning that have this verse strapped to their hip so they can draw quick when confronted by, I guess, perceived religious hostility. But just like the last scripture topic we had last week, which was love, it's very important that we allow the Bible to be its own commentary and always, always to approach the subject at hand within the full light, the full context of Scripture. Now, without sufficient understanding of this subject, we are very apt to interpret this edict, if you want to put it that way, as a veiled way of saying to everyone, keep your mouth shut. Don't want to hear it, just keep your mouth shut. And our culture today certainly propagates this idea. We have these principles that go like this. Well, if you don't agree with someone's lifestyle, you're prejudiced. If you don't agree with somebody's lifestyle, you're a bigot. And this morning, if you have the audacity to tell someone they're wrong, well, then you're arrogant and you're an elitist. No opinions are tolerated. And if you have one, you are required within this culture to keep it to yourself. Well, Jesus didn't. Certainly, Paul the Apostle didn't. The apostles, on many occasions, got into the game, and the prophets of old offended more than just a few folks. So, what's the answer in this subject matter today? Now, firstly, the term here in the original language, as well as the context in which he was delivered, which, by the way, are both good places to look when things seem confusing or things seem to be contradictory. You need to look a little deeper. The original language speaks of a judgment unto condemnation. Judgment unto condemnation. What does it mean by that? That idea speaks of the idea of you're going to burn in hell, not the that shirt doesn't go with those pants. All right? And not the same thing at all. One is about condemning you, rendering a verdict, if you will, of permanent and eternal ramifications. And the other is speaking into your life with the hope of change for your sake and for the sake of everyone around you. Now, in Matthew's account of this sermon, it mentions that Jesus followed up this statement about judgment with saying this: don't give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw pearls to pigs. Well, firstly, ouch. And secondly, how I will follow this verse depends very much on whether or not I am able to frankly discern and to judge just who is the dog and the pig. Jesus tells us further in our passage here today in Luke that it is by their fruit, quote unquote, that we will know what and whom they are. So again, that requires a discerning spirit and a judgment call to be able to discern fruit. When we go to the Philippines, one of the things we always want to do is get some fruit. I mean, like the bananas, they have these little teeny bananas in there that I don't know why we don't get those bananas, because it's like the pineapple there too. When you get the pineapple, you think, what is this stuff they've been shipping to us all this year? Because it ain't that. Okay, now, you know, cat's out of the bag because we've been there. So we always go and get a pineapple because it is, oh, I mean, if you were like an absolute atheist, you will not be after eating this pineapple. Okay, I mean, it's like only God can make this pineapple. So, but I always send my wife, because she's like the fruit inspector. She just, you know, she just kind of gets into the kind of, I got aura going there to inspect the pineapple, and we don't know. We all just gather around, you know, in expectation. So she's the fruit inspector. So it is that kind of thing. I mean, it requires a discerning spirit. It requires a judgment call. But in our world of moral ambiguity, in our world of situational truth, there apparently is simply no longer any standard or any objective truth for which we can measure what is right and wrong. It's all arbitrary now, because there's no line, there's no bar. And this is, of course, the result of factually removing Christ from our world. No more bar, no more standard. Today, everyone's path and everyone's actions are, at least supposedly, equally valid. Supposedly, no one holds the absolute righteous road, nor the corner of the market. And that includes the God who made everything. Even he doesn't have the corner of the market, according to our culture. And that means, essentially, again, that there is no singular absolute truth. Yet Scripture tells us a different story. Scripture clearly tells us that there is truth, and that truth is inseparable from the character of God. And if someone contradicts that truth, that is a lie, and therefore, by implication, they are a liar. Oh, no. My, my. Because to call something a lie and to call someone a liar, that's understood as passing judgment, for which you and I then will be subsequently cast out of society and relegated to the realm of utter darkness of extremists and zealots. But ironically, I can't help but take note that the Bible has a whole book called Judges. A whole book. In John 7:24, Jesus literally tells us to judge. And that's not the only place. But in that same passage in John, he therein tells us that to do so superficially is wrong. Judging by appearances or what something appears to be is wrong without knowing the facts. And the engine that generally fires us up, and that call so often comes from our feelings and our incomplete perceptions. We are not to do this. We are not to judge to condemnation. Meaning that we indeed are to be the jury, if you will, this morning, to ascertain truth and to ascertain fact, but we are never to be the judge to spiritually condemn an individual because of such. We are to judge between things, to judge between right and wrong, but we are never to be the hangman. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm inferring here. I'm not saying that having that discernment and understanding that and making those judgment calls that therefore we are left without the ability to act upon that judgment. Most definitely, that's not what I'm saying. We are indeed. We do have the ability to act on those judgments, but we are not to simply move in some sort of realm of spiritual capital punishment. That level of judgment is for God and God alone. So Jesus calls on us this morning herein to have wisdom and discernment. These are one of those things that sometimes we wish it was easier, don't we? It's like, wow, that sounds hard. It is. And that sounds kind of time consuming. It is. Sounds kind of dangerous too. Oh, yes, it is. But Jesus tells us that good trees give good fruit and bad trees give bad fruit. By implication, therefore, I must be able to look at the fruit of an individual's life, at their decisions, at their life practice, and therefore recognize, based on Christ as the standard, he's the bar, what fruit is bad. And if that fruit is bad, thus the tree has a problem. Now, you need to understand this morning, it is impossible for me to be a successful and righteous and obedient pastor if I fail to have and exercise these spiritual giftings. It's not an option. This is a gift that whatever pastor that you come under the authority of, he needs to have that. Now, this whole issue this morning, this is a big issue in today's culture. Now, if you read it all, you're listening, and you find out what's going on out there, this is a big issue in our society, and it's a deterrent, if I will, to scriptural inquiry. In other words, it keeps a lot of people from looking into the things of Christ. Polls tell us that 9 out of 10 young people say that Christians are judgmental. 9 out of 10. But you need to understand the language. Please note that bad fruit doesn't necessarily mean evil fruit. It means rotten and poor quality. People are like, whoa, hey man, getting all up in my face. We're not saying you're evil. We're just saying the fruit that you're growing, it stinks. It's rotten. So it's not like we are or should be accusing someone of evil intentions or unrighteous designs. It's saying that we should have the ability to say, whatever the mo is behind your actions, dude, your fruit is no good. Your fruit's no good. Now, my sense is, for whatever that's worth, okay, take it for what it's worth here. My sense is that those 9 out of 10, they have simply bought the party line.
Again, if you are a young individual, you're in that 20-something age group maybe, or even younger, you are, in my opinion, very unaware of how affected you are by the culture around you. I mean, we just Facebook and the internet, and we'll tweet you and all the other stuff going on. And so we just kind of go like a herd of cattle, you know, where whatever you say, man, we're going to go there. And so I think we're oftentimes just kind of spoon fed the propaganda of a hyper tolerant, anything goes culture of our day. And it's not that they have carefully considered this out of a position. And please forgive me if you're a young person that goes, well, dude, I'm carefully considering it. Good for you, man. You will go far if you are one of those. But so many do not think this position out, and they come to their stance not on their own, not out of fact, not out of reason. They either don't know that such means, what it means scripturally. They don't know what this actually entails. They only know one thing, and that is they don't want anyone calling them out on anything. You can't tell me. When it comes to their life and their lifestyle, you can't tell me. Yet the reality is, and hear me today, the reality in this subject this morning is that to involve yourself in real and biblical Christianity, okay, I emphasize real and biblical Christianity, if you do, it will mean you will have to make some judgments and you will have to take some judgments. Welcome to family. Welcome to church. Welcome to community. That's why so many Christians try and fail every time to operate their Christianity in isolation. And then there's nobody telling me what to do. How about God? Well, yeah, him. So you're doing everything he's telling you. Yeah, what's he telling you to do? Oh, I don't know. That's usually the way that conversation goes. But in real and biblical community and in Christianity, you will be judged on your actions, on the lifestyle that you have by those around you. And finally, one day you will be eternally judged by the one who is the supreme judge as to your real and eternal standing. Now, I am the first to acknowledge that to even to attempt to practice this scriptural premise that I'm speaking to you this morning about, that if you do, you're going to get yourself into plenty of trouble. Hence, that's why we don't do it. I mean, why does anybody need any more trouble in this life, right? Because our culture seems to be unable to endure anyone not being unquestionably supportive of everything that is happening and everything that they are doing. I mean, we talk about free speech. Yes, everyone gets free speech unless your free speech count is against what I want. Everybody gets, you know, the freedom to live as they please until, you know, I happen to get up in your face about something. Well, yeah, I don't get to do that. If my opinion differs with you, we get out pickets and we scream and we yell and start throwing punches. Welcome to the political world these days. So as a pastor, so often my statement of, well, I can't support that, has been known to effectively, I guess, just blow some people's minds. And they have literally been chased. And it's innumerable. I can't remember how many after 25 years here. And innumerable people right out of the church with the attitude of, how dare you pass judgment on me? How dare you pass judgment on me? You can't cross me in that way. But see, I can. I can. That's my job. That's a pastor's job. It's not that I'm a mean pastor. It's just some pastors just simply aren't doing what is required. They need to read the Bible.
It's my job, and it's what you agreed to, by the way, before you become a covenant member here. You're kind of saying, in so many terms, so many words, Pastor, if I'm being an idiot, you get to get up in my face. But not just me. You're saying that everyone around you gets to get up in your face. And it also says that you get to get up in their face when they're squirrely. And you say, I don't know, that doesn't sound like the church for me. Okay. There are plenty of other churches where you can live in anonymity and nobody even knows you. You just drop in Sunday mornings. You know? That's not us. And frankly, to do this, I must do this in order to be obedient and be an obedient pastor. But again, please note, you get to do the same to me. Okay? This is an ivory tower. You get to do the same to me. And many of you have and do. But to judge to condemnation, that is an unrighteous action. I cannot pass that final judgment on anyone. I can't place somebody in the category of irretrievable. It's like, dude, you're lost. That's the judgment that Jesus is speaking of here. That's what we're banned from engaging in. Now, Jesus elaborates as to why. Do you ever wonder? I mean, you read this stuff, it's like, well, it tells me to do this, but why? But he does. He talks about why and the consequences. He says, in an echo of the comments last week about love, that how we deal with others in this matter is how we're going to be dealt with. You know, it's just, things kind of have a way of coming around in this life, don't they? That's very practical, but spiritual too. Why the overt warnings about this? I mean, why is this such a big deal? It's a big deal because we generally think that we see pretty good, don't we? That we have a clarity in the vision and everybody else is blind. And that varies, but I think we all tend to be in that realm. That's the nature of the fallen state of humanity. We think we're righteous and everyone else is evil. What's the right level of being right before God? Well, where I am. Everybody below me is not far enough, and everybody above me is just all being self-righteous, and, you know, they're a zealot. Our pride tends to sweep us away while trying to take the speck out of our brother's eye. We fail to see the log in our own eye. We tend to focus on correction, but Jesus wants us to focus on mercy. I think so often we want to be a teacher. We want to guide others. We want to be in position, but Jesus wants us first to deal with ourselves. Jesus wants us to first deal with our own sins and our own shortcomings and our own maturity. I mean, how can we honestly lead anyone else if we ourselves do not really know where we're going or how we're going to get there? It is the proverbial blind leading the blind. Now, I cannot help but read this without thinking, you know, about the directions. You know, forgive me, sister from the Philippines, never ask for directions in the Philippines, okay? They will always tell you, and they don't know where it is. They're just nice people, and so they want to be nice, and so it's like, wait, let's go down here, you go right and turn left, and cool, and you go down there, and there's nothing there. It's like a McDonald's or something, you know? Where am I? You know, and then you want to go back and hunt them down, and you realize it's really crowded country. You'll never find them again. So, yeah, it's that kind of thing. How is it that if we don't know where it is, we still think that we can give directions? How can we direct traffic, you know, in a straight line, when we're living in such an erratic fashion, to cause others around us to come to us and intervene and point out that you're all over the road? Yes, I'd like to be a leader. Dude, you're all over the road. Once again, good trees grow good fruit.
Bad trees grow bad fruit. Now, I got to tell you this morning, it is astonishing to see seasoned believers in situations where there's anything but peace, where confusion is evident, where erratic decision-making is prevalent, where choices are being based on want and emotion, and then those individuals will hear no counsel and will reject all judgments, even if it's from the entire church family. And then finally, backed against the wall, they'll pull out the get out of jail free card, which is, you can't judge me, man. You aren't to judge me. Now, certainly that's a sad response from a non-believer, or, you know, a painful response from a young, immature believer that we might be involved with that got caught up in a storm. But we're kind of understanding of those kind of situations. But sadly, it's too often a believer who's 10, 20, 30 years, because their pride will reject it all. Even if, and this is what gets me, even if what they're rejecting is the very counsel that that individual gave 1,000 times when they counseled. I just like, I need a little tape recorder where I can say, here's you. Maybe listen to your own counsel on this. A good man out of a good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks, says the word. You know, Jesus here is speaking the obvious, because obviously we need to hear it again, and we need to hear it from him. Sometimes we just don't hear from anybody else, right? Been there a few times myself. According to Christ, we cannot claim we have a righteous heart if what is coming out of us is unrighteous. We say we have a righteous heart, but what's coming out of us is pride and anger and bitterness and hurting. Even Jesus at this point seems to be practicing what he's preaching, because he's not judicially condemning anyone or judging them eternally in this passage. Now, that day is going to come, because he has that power, and he will be doing that. But in this point, in this situation, he seems to be dealing with all this as an example to us. He seems to be kind of making a point of painting a picture for our benefit, to give us a framework, if you will, of which to draw conclusions and evidence in order to make righteous judgment without executing the one being judged. It's a teaching moment. Hopefully, we all can learn to judge ourselves as Paul entreated us to do in 1 Corinthians 12:31. It's not a common, well-used skill. It says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So, well, what does that mean? That means if I'm going to be a little harder on myself, and I'm willing to judge my own life and my own motivations and my own passions, my own compassions and my own actions, all this, if I would truly be willing to judge myself in that light, I won't be putting myself in a situation over here where a brother or sister has to come up and go, dude, what is going on? What's the matter with you, man? Because two things are wrong when someone comes to do that to you. One is whatever they're talking about, and two, you fail to judge yourself. The fact remains that we're not going to do this right on in every situation. I need people to be able to speak into my life. You have a good bunch of elders running this church. The fact is, we will never be so right on in every situation. That's why there's a church family. That's why we need a church family. That's why you need to belong to a church family. And this is not a recruiting speech. Go to wherever God wants you to go. I know we're in acquired taste. So we're not for everybody. But we need to be able to be in a situation and in a world, in a relationship. We need to get ready for that day where we are willing to hear, not just in the good times, gang. No. Not just in the times where we're locked arms in unity. Those are wonderful, aren't they? Yeah, go God, and we're all together. But even in the times that are rough, times when confusion abounds. So, are you prepared this morning? Will you listen and receive in those times also? I think all of us got kind of limits where we throw down thus far and no farther. It's a decision that must be burned into a mental and spiritual contract inside us before we get to the crisis. Because once you get to the crisis, there's going to be no negotiating. The survival rates in those situations are very, very low. We have to have made those decisions before we get there. Verse 40 says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Who's your teacher this morning? Or hopefully teachers, plural. Who is allowed to teach you? Who's allowed to speak to you in difficult situations? I would be willing to bet for some of you it is, well, nobody. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. Nobody gets to talk to me like that. You are going to be a very lonely person. And as the years gets by, more lonely. Now, many of you say, hey, I have the Spirit of God. I hope so. That's great. But I'm not talking about the Spirit of God here. Indeed, God is our teacher. He is our counselor. He is our comforter. But I'd be willing to challenge you this morning that if you cannot listen to somebody beside you that's living, breathing, that you can touch, you will not listen to the Spirit of God who is out there in darkness. That's easy. You also need to read the history of Scripture where God continually put people in those positions. Guys like Moses, Abraham, Elijah, Paul, the apostles, John, and the list goes on and on and on. We need horizontal relationships. We need counsel. That's why God gave us the church. That's why it is so very important to have that a part of your life. And it's a fact. The reality is, if you're living an abundant and growing and full contact kind of life with Christ, there will be times that you will have mentors and you will have mentorees in your life. I know, well, once we start mentoring other people, we think, well, I'm there, man. I'm a mentor. Until your life starts to fall apart and Pastor Tim comes and says, hey, man, listen, I'd like you to get together with Bob here. That's right, Bob from Wheeler. And get together with Bob here because, you know, I think Bob can help you with this kind of thing. We're like, hey, I'm a mentor. I don't need that kind of thing. Yes, you do. You do in this case. Not forever. Someday, maybe the tables will be turned and Bob's life will be in collapse. And I'm going to say, hey, listen, you need to, you know, talk to Jimmy over here, Bob. You know, move out of Wheeler. That's first. No, I'm only kidding. But he'll talk to you. And that's just the life of a Christian. And you know what? There is no way to walk this life without continually being busted down. God don't like pride. God don't like pride.
I always kind of interpret that passage, you know, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And this is my version. This isn't scriptural, so don't write this down. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, or he's going to do it for you. That's what I always kind of think. I don't know. Is that, do you guys have a different experience with him? Because that's mine. It's like God's going, dude, humble thyself. And if I don't, he'll do it for me. Who is the mentor, mentorees in your life? We all need them. Now, for sure, and now I realize this may sound self-serving, but for sure you need a pastor that can speak into your life. And frankly, to be able to do so, even in the midst of the spiritual hurricane. You don't understand. Do you think I want to stick my fingers in there as a pastor? You think I'm waiting around? It's like, ooh, Bob's in crisis. Wait till I get him at church on Sunday. We're going to be going after him. I'm like, I'm not. No. Somebody else deal with Bob. Okay? But that's my calling. That's my job. It's a demand of God. But you know what? There needs to be more beyond that pastor. I'm not like the old wise sage, all cross-legged on top of the mountain. Y'all come up there and, oh, wise sage. I may be the, you know, near the oldest one around here. But even so, you know, I don't want to be the old wise sage. I want to be a brother, pastor. I want to be able to speak into your life. But there's other people here who have life experiences that can probably speak into your life in many areas much better than I can. I mean, do we hear those people in times of crisis? Do we allow those people to speak to us in times of crisis? Many of us, we hunt down the people who we know will tell us what our itching ears want to hear, not the people that'll get up in our face. And we know who it is, right? I mean, no one goes, you know, I'm just in crisis, I'm really doing some stupid stuff, but I want to keep doing it. So this week, I'm going to go to church and talk to Ryan. I don't know. Any of you guys doing that? No, you go to Ryan. It's like, okay, do it, man. Hit me right here. Right here. Verse 46 says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? God, is there a... pull the knife out of my chest on that one, huh? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you to whom he is like. He's like a man who builds a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the floods rose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against whom the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. We know the story, don't we? I mean, there is some seriously shocking truth in this passage. How many of us will come before God and will praise him as Lord? Oh, Lord. We'll raise our hands in worship on a Sunday morning, but we fail to follow him, and ultimately we fail to look to him to guide us. In fact, in the end, we kind of look for him to follow us. Come on, God, let's go. No, 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 no. Lead me, Lord. And I'll follow. Now, sometimes it's like, oh, we can't. That can't be right. That, now, you're not leading me in there, are you? Oh, no, no, no. No, that's crazy. I'm not, oh, no, oh. And then all of a sudden, fear and emotion and you know, financial panic and all these crazy things start to happen. Can't be going in there. Woo, I'd rather go this way, Lord. Come on, God, let's go. Well, who then is God? We fail to prepare for that inevitable day in which the floods will rise and beat against our house. It's not if Christian. It's when. It's when. And I wish I could tell you, if you're young, you go, oh man, I know what you're talking about, Pastor. Whew, had that crisis. That was terrible. And you know, I'm here to go, well, thank God you made it through that. You'll never have another one again. It'll be good. It's all downhill from here. At least till Monday. No, there'll be a lot of them. That's one thing I have learned in my lifetime. There'll be a lot of them. We fail to get ready for that day. We fail to draw up clear heart contracts with our church, with our pastors, with our brothers and sisters in fellowship, and write up those contracts that clarify how we will deal with them when they get crazy, and how we will respond to them when they think we're crazy. We fail to prayerfully consider the sound of God's voice saying, no. Because somehow many of us don't think God does that. And I can assure you, the God I worship tells me no all the time. Usually without explanation. Do you guys get explanation? I never get any explanation. What do you think, God? Isn't this cool? No. Oh. So, we fail to get ready for that day, and then we fail to figure out what we're going to do and how we're going to react when he tells us that. I have lost count, I'm afraid, of how many times someone has come to believe in the moment of the heat of passion that the whole church that they trusted in for years has all gone nuts. And that they remain the sole dissenting voice, the only one who is seeing things correctly. Everybody else, JFB, you're all crazy. Now, surely that has to be a sign of clinical madness. These people, they've been my friends. They've loved me. They've been my counsel. I've went there. They've been really righteous. You know, they received my counsel. I received their counsel. We loved each other, and we grew up together, and we just pledged our commitment to each other until the day that they was against this plan I had. And you know, and no one here is telling you have to do something. You can do whatever you want. Welcome to America. We're just saying that sometimes we're going to go, yeah, we can't get on board with that. What? You're all crazy. What do you... Oh, that's it. I'm leaving. And off they go. Literally, I started to count this week. I lost count. I don't know. The names and faces are all blur. And it's the same four-lane highway. I mean, I could tell them, listen, on the way, there's a 7-Eleven along the way. Good Slurpees. You'll see it when you go by. Everybody goes right by there. I know the road that well. But due to the lack of preparation for that day, the lack of preparation for that event which is coming, he who heard and did nothing was like the man who built the house on the earth without the foundation, and the stream beat against it, and it fell. It fell. And it says, like a period at the end of the sentence, and the ruin of that house was great. Christian, what's your plan this morning? Got a plan? Got a plan for that when that's coming? Some of you, I know you don't. There's been a couple times where somebody kind of just poked you about something. And I can see you tighten up. And I'm like, oh, God, help him for when that day comes. Because it's going to happen because you've not committed. You've not planned. You've not got ready. You've not humbled yourself to realize you don't always know what's going on.
That's family. That's church. That's why a lot of people don't want to belong to a church. Just stay back here and hide. Do you have this foundation? Are you anchored? Have you decided that? Have you already signed those social, mental, spiritual contracts in your heart and mind that says, I shall not be moved? Or are you a tumbleweed and the winds can blow you this way and then that way and this way? I've known some people that finally exhausted churches in this county and had to start going to Eau Claire. Because it's like, I've been to all of them here. You know, ain't none of them good enough for me. So, come on, seriously? Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Suck it up and find a fellowship that can speak into your life and that you can speak into theirs. Equally? Okay? That's what God wants for us. That's not a JFB position. That's not a Pastor Tim position. That's a Bible position. I encourage you, get in and read it. Find out what he says about body life, about unity. And I'll leave you with this. I often use this example, so if you tend here regularly, bear with me. I've often said that, you know, you watch TV and you see those, it's always like dish soap commercials, and it's the hand model. You know, it's like, they're doing dishes. And you always wonder, wow, that's good money. You know, this really nice hands. You know, they're just, it's so beautiful. And the hand modeling. But see, we're just kind of going with the idea and presuming that that hand's connected to somebody. Right? I mean, so we're like, oh, such nice hands. Really? How about if we cut that hand off and you say, oh, that's just gross. And we throw it out in the yard, okay? And there it is in the middle of your yard. Hey, look what's out in your yard, man. Somebody's hand. Ah! Same hand, isn't it? Same hand. Why is it beautiful here and it's not beautiful out there? Because it's not connected to anybody. Some of you today, you'd be so beautiful spiritually if you were connected to somebody. You're connected to a body. But you're like a dismembered body, or a foot, or a hand, or a nose, and you're out laying in the yard. It's not pretty, man. That's not what God wanted. Body life. That's what God wants. It's not easy, is it? Everybody in here's got family. Think of your blood family. It just, everything goes so smooth. It's just like an orchestra, right? Everybody's like, not my family. Mine was here last week, so she won't be listening. Okay. She went home. That's good. My sister. So we live far enough away from each other, and that's good. You know what that's like. I'm not telling you that this church or any church you ever go to, that it's just going to be all wonderful and peaceful and everyone's going to make you feel good. Definitely not this one. We're a bunch of sinners here, by God's grace. It'll go well, and we'll love you, and you'll like it. And it'll go well, and you'll love it, and you'll like it. And it'll go well, and we'll love you, and you'll like it. And then it won't go well. But somebody will hurt your feelings about something. That's family. That's body. You ever dropped like a brick on your toe? Is it just the toe that hurts? It's like the whole body. I had a kidney stone a year and a half or so. I thought my entire body was going to blow apart. You know, and it's just like this little teeny, teeny rock in my kidney, but it's like my head was going to explode. You know, it was a full body experience. Okay, that's all I can tell you. What we do here, full body experience. Let's stand.